I am so glad to see you. I've missed your faces. You know, being a priest is a little bit like being in a tug of war because I really love my people, my congregation, and I really love my family, and I want to be in both places. And I thank you for the gift of this time to be with my family through my husband's surgery, and I've had a wonderful time writing and spending time with them, but I've missed you. And as I come back, then I miss them. So it's a blessing to love so much. Sunday mornings when you're on sabbatical is precious time. I had to go and see what all these other churches were doing. I never wore my collar, but did sort of reconnaissance work. I'd be taking pictures with my iPhones of various bulletin boards. People thought I probably was some kind of strange spy. I went to churches of all different denominations, but the Sunday near July 4th, my oldest son Luke was home, and he wanted me to go with him to Christ Church Pontevedra, to their main service. And I thought, well, that's great, you know. They do things really well there, and I would love to just worship in the Episcopal Church. And I would love to sit with my son. So we came in, and we sat towards the back at their 10:30 service, and we sat next to a middle-aged couple. I was next to the woman, and her husband was on the other side. And we started singing, and the couple looked a little lost, so I helped them find their way in the hymnal, and we were singing, and the woman turns to me and says, "Man, you know this music." I just smiled. And we kept going with the service, and about after the first reading in the psalm, she looked at me and she said, "Man, you really know this worship." And I smiled. And then, after the piece, as the plates were being passed, she said, "You must think we don't know this worship at all. And we really don't, because we're Presbyterians." And I said, "Okay." And then she said, "We really love our Presbyterian church, and we really love our pastor. He does these wonderful sermons. But last month, he went on sabbatical." And then she said, "And I don't think that's such a good idea. What's he doing with his time? Why does he need to be on a sabbatical?" So my husband and I decided to leave the church. So I sat there in the pew thinking to myself, "God, you put me here." This is one of those moments that had to be a God thing, because out of all the people at Christ Church Pontevedra, how likely is it that I would sit next to the woman who left her church because her pastor took a sabbatical? And I said a prayer, "God, what am I supposed to do here? You put me here." So I turned to the woman and I said, "I think maybe God had me sit next to you." And then I told her who I was and what I was doing, and her face went very white. And then I said, "I wonder if God wants you to love and support your pastor. You see, we need to be renewed. If we're going to preach and teach, we need to read and write and take some time every 6 or 7 years. Maybe I'm supposed to be sitting with you." Well, after the service, she still looked really white. But she gave me a hug. I never even knew her name, and I never found out what she ended up deciding to do. But I just knew in that moment that I was sitting there next to her for a reason. What does it mean to have faith? In the letter to the Hebrews, it says that those of us who have faith have a relationship with someone who is unseen. We have a conviction of things unseen. And that in a way, we who have faith are a little pulled between two worlds, and we're a little homesick for God. I like to think of us believers as living a life of the cross. And let me explain that for a minute. We live in this world, right? We live in this world of our jobs and our families and everything we need to do. We live in a horizontal world where time moves forward and where we see the results of most of our actions. Like all people, we have a horizontal existence. But those of us who believe in God, we also have a vertical existence, which makes the cross. And there are certain moments when we stand right in the center of that cross, and we know that someone who we cannot see is doing something with our lives, and that God is cutting down into the middle of our horizontal life and asking us to look at things from an eternal perspective. That God is saying in the heart of the cross, you are mine. And there is more to your life than just the day-to-day busyness. You are mine, and I give you eternal relationship and eternal meaning. But the tough part for those of us who believe is that it's hard to be in the middle of the cross. Sometimes we're not sure what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes, like it says in the book of Hebrews, we long for our home because we've sensed peace and we want more of it. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by the brokenness of this world. I mean, if you and I admit that we're supposed to do God's will, I don't know about you, but one of my first thoughts is, well, where do you want me to start, God? Should I start with the electoral process? Should I start with the refugee crisis? Should I start with poverty? What am I supposed to do about all this stuff that's broken in this world? Where do I begin? Well, in the gospel, Jesus actually gives us some very concrete instructions for how to live right in the center of the cross. And Jesus never tells any one of us that we have to solve all the world's problems. Isn't that a relief? It's not up to you. All that we're supposed to do is live in the very moment and be awake to what God is doing. Jesus talks over and over again about being awake, staying awake, listening for when God is coming, listening for what God is doing, and investing in the kingdom, giving of yourself, but always saying, God, why am I right here, right now, and what am I supposed to do right here, right now? There's this wonderful book called When Breath Becomes Air. It's come out fairly recently. I don't know if some of you have read it. It's a book about a man who was very focused on his horizontal existence. He was becoming a neurologic surgeon, a brain surgeon. And he went through Stanford Medical School, and he went to Stanford for his residency, and he was doing amazing work and working his tail off, as residents do in medicine. And his marriage was falling apart, but he was so focused on getting into his career, getting set up to do brain surgery. And then all of a sudden, he got stage 4 lung cancer. in his late 30s. Sometimes the life of faith begins when there's a horrible crisis or suffering that forces a person to look up to the vertical relationship. So this surgeon, Paul Kalinowski, he starts wondering, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? He starts struggling. And at first, what he determines is he's going to go through all of the treatments and keep on keeping on, that he still needs to be this brain surgeon. That's the point. That's the goal. And even though he's having horrible pain in his back and all over his body and going through this chemotherapy, he continues to push and push and push. But he starts going to church. And he begins to ask God, why am I here? And his marriage, which was about to break up, begins to come back together because he tells his wife that he loves her and that he needs her. And gradually, he's pulled between this world and God, and this world and God. But gradually he realizes that what he really needs to do is write a book. Before he dies, God wants him to write a book. So he is very sick by this time, finally giving up medicine and writing on a laptop, and finishes it right before he dies. And the book has sold millions of copies. What is God doing with you at the interface of this world and God's world? You can only find that out by living each moment at a time. And ask yourself, why am I sitting here in this pew? What am I supposed to do today, God? How can I be generous for you today, God? Having faith is not easy. We live in two worlds, don't we? I wish I could tell you, like some preachers do, that if you have faith in God, everything's going to be wonderful. But gosh, St. Peter was crucified upside down. St. Stephen was stoned, right? There's no promise that believing in God is going to make things easier. The scripture does not tell us that. But it does tell us that we'll have meaning. And it does tell us that we can find our way home to our true home, not just when we die, but even here. That there are moments when you can sit and be still and brush away all the chaos and busyness of all the things that you have to think about, and somewhere deep down inside recognize that God lives right here, that you're already at home. One of our parishioners died this week, Ron Blazier. Before he died, Father Raja told me that he said he was ready, that he was looking forward to going home, and then he blessed Father Raja. He blessed Father Raja. Now that's a good sign, don't you think? In fact, Father Raja said that he started to cry and had to leave the room. I know it's hard, my friends, to live in the center of the cross, to be pulled between your life here and your life with God. But it's where it's at. And I'm so glad to be back here with you. Amen.